the Great Wall of China. It's such a magnificent feat that it's well known all around the world, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Great Wall of God, but this is very interesting. You know, the wall wasn't contiguous. There were different convolutions in the building of it. Different emperors added here and there, circles, loops, all these kind of things. And I want you to know that Genghis Khan breached those walls on more than one occasion, and even before that, he just went around the walls and conquered northern China. One third of the wall has disappeared because of erosion. I want you to know that God's wall is not like the Great Wall of China. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I want to thank you for our service thus far. To me, it's very touching. I've sensed the Spirit's presence. And all we care about is that you're pleased. And now in the remaining moments, I ask for the Spirit of the living God to bring the peace of heaven upon this congregation, and that your Spirit would speak through me so that we will all hear what you want us to hear. For Lord, we want to leave here different from when we came. So use me in spite of me, and may you be honored, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Follow the logic now. Part one was entitled Enter the Dragon, the Great Wall of God. Enter the Dragon, and we discovered that in Revelation 12, there are four phases to the great controversy theme. The first phase is Satan warred against Michael in heaven. The second phase, Satan warred against Jesus through the pagan Roman Empire, trying to kill him after he was born. Phase three was Satan then turned his ire against the woman, which is the church. And the final phase and last text of chapter 12 of Revelation, Satan warred against the remnant. In part one also, we discovered the seven heads on the dragon. You know, seven heads, 10 horns, and seven crowns on the seven heads. We discovered the seven heads represent Satan's bidders through history that have attacked God's people. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and papal Rome, finally. And then in part two, enter bidder number one. Bidder, of course, meaning someone who does the work of someone else. And after reading the first half of chapter 13, we discovered the first beast called the composite beast or the sea beast of Revelation 13 is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. And then in part three, we were introduced to the unholy Trinity. For in the last half of Revelation 13, it's introduced a whole nother power. And that power turned out to be the United States of America. And as we continue a little farther in Revelation, it states plainly that there's a dragon, a beast, and a false prophet that in the last days wars against God's people so that they're not ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look at part four, which happens to be the Great Wall of China. No, of God. In order to find that, I want to share with you this story as we introduce this. God gave Ellen White a special vision during the funeral service on Sunday afternoon, March 14, 1858, in Lovett's Grove, Ohio. It lasted 2 hours. Shortly after arriving at Dan and Abigail Palmer's house in Jackson, Michigan, Ellen White suffered a stroke of paralysis. Her tongue seemed large and numb and wouldn't utter what she wanted to say. Now, folks, there's a little lag in time. I cut down the information just to get to the main point. But after Ellen White left Lovett's Grove, Ohio, they took the train to Jackson, Michigan, where they got off and were met by the Palmers, and that's where she was struck with the paralysis. That paralysis was so bad, they barely got her back to Battle Creek, and the very next day she tried to get up and write what God had showed her in that two-hour vision and managed to scribble a couple of lines and went to bed exhausted. That went on for a length of time until her persistence won out and she was able to write it down. And so during the general conference session, in Battle Creek in May, which is just some months later, they were praying for the healing of a sister Hutchins who was sick, and Ellen White was given a subsequent vision. And folks, in that vision, the angel told Ellen White that the paralysis was Satan's attempt to kill her so that she would not write the book Great Controversy. And so this story tells me is written with her own hands and the eyewitnesses who were there. That on that train coming back to Michigan, as Ellen White related some of the issues of the vision to her husband James, there was an unseen, unpaid passenger on that train. And when he heard what he heard, he decided this woman must die. And in that book, she penned Great Controversy, folks. And by the way, we do not worship Ellen White. We worship Jesus Christ, and He's the Word. The Word is the Bible. But she helps illuminate the Bible in areas where we're not sure. And notice what the Great Controversy tells us, the message of this chapter, Revelation 14, constitute the three angels, or threefold warning, which is to what? It's to prepare the inhabitants of the earth for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The three angels' messages, folks, are the Great Wall of God. Those messages are invincible, but they're ignored and not recognized today. And the reason for that is Satan doesn't want us to know. In fact, I'm trying desperately to show you. Chapter 12 shows us four phases how Satan has tried to disrupt God's church. And then we get to 13 and we're introduced to the two powers that side with Satan to accomplish that text. Then we get to 14 and discover a message. A message that God gave to His people in the last days to counter man, the unholy Trinity, which Revelation 16 says are demons performing signs and wonders to fool the entire earth. And so we start with angel number one, Revelation 14:6. Turn with me there, if you would, in your Bibles, just where Jessica read us the scripture very clearly. Here's what the first angel says. The first angel says in verse 6, do you have it, children? Open your Bibles. I want you to read it straight from the Word. Then I saw another angel fly in mid-heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And I want to show you two things from this one text before we move to the last half of the first angel's message. And the first thing is, I don't want you to miss the fact that Revelation 14:6 calls the three angels' message what? Everlasting gospel. Why is that so outstanding? Here's why. The word gospel means good news. It's used 101 times in the New Testament. And everywhere else, that word, for example, 67 times it's called the gospel. Other places it's called this gospel. Other places called Christ's gospel. Other places called our gospel. Other places called glorious gospel. Another gospel. Other gospel. That gospel. My gospel. But only in the first angel's message is it called the everlasting gospel. God wants us especially to pay attention. In the last days, this is His warning to the people just before He comes. And remember, there's the unholy Trinity working miracles to distract the people from believing the truth and discovering the three angels' messages of Revelation 13. Number two, I want you to know that it's not only the everlasting gospel, but it goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I'd like to read to you from 2 Chronicles 19, where it says this, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for men, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, and no taking of bribes." And what stood out to me as the second issue in that very first verse of the first angel's message is that this is a message that everyone in the world is entitled to, regardless of race, creed, or color. There is no place for bigotry in God's church. It says here, God is not partial. He does not take bribes. There is no iniquity. And when you read your Bible, you will see He treated everyone just alike. That's what really made the religious leaders angry. And then we move on to the second and last part of the first angel's message. And it says this, saying with a loud voice, what? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now I want to look at this word, fear God. In the Greek it's phobeo. Phobeo means to frighten, to be alarmed. By analogy, to be in awe of, that is revere, be sore, afraid, fear exceedingly, reverence. And I want you to look at something about the Greek. The last letters of a Greek verb tells you five things. It tells you tense. It tells you mood. It tells you voice. It tells you person. It tells you number. And the word phobeo in the Greek meaning fear God is an aorist, imperative, passive, second person plural. Second person plural means everyone. You're to fear God. And the mood is what, folks? Is what? Do you know what an imperative is? A good idea? A suggestion? A thought? Is it? It's a command. The very first angel tells God's people, fear God. You see, when we look at those other chapters surrounding the three angels' message, we discover that the unholy Trinity is doing everything they can to move us away from fearing God to fearing the enemy of God in the name of Jesus Christ. The aorist imperative means a command for doing something in the future that is a simple action. Fear God. And we're now at that future time. This is what we're told in the first angel's messages. When we continue here, I want to point out that in Deuteronomy 6:13, I want you to see the relationship, Old and New Testament. You shall, what? Fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. Deuteronomy 10:12. I just pulled out Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear God. The Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and keep the commandments of God. Now, that's a direct quote from Revelation, but we discover that under inspiration, God reminded John of this in the Old Testament. That's where it came from. Folks, if you wanted to know what fear means, it means serve Him, take oaths in His name, walk in His ways, love Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How are we doing? How am I doing? I wish I could really believe that. I'll tell you, folks, first angel, are you ready for this? An insight. A wake-up call for the church members first. First angel. How can you give the second angel's message and the third angel's message till you get your act together? We are to fear God. Nothing should keep us from that goal. And then it goes on in Deuteronomy 13:4, and it says this, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold a fast to Him. That's what fear means. The Old Testament defined it for us. The New Testament repeated it, and it expects the people who reads the first angel's message to see fear God. And they are to be reminded, if they read the Old Testament, that that was already told to God by God to His people. Fear God, folks. And then one more time in Revelation 19:5, it says, then the voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, small and great. Well, there's more to the second verse of the first angel's message, and that is, let me repeat, saying with a loud voice, fear God. We already understand better what that means. But then it says, and give glory to Him. That word give happens to be a verb. And it means, and it's didomai in the Bible, it means to give, adventure, bestow, bring forth, commit, deliver up, give, grant. And the ending of that verb in Greek tells us five things. Do you recognize any of this? The word give is also an imperative. It's the second command in the first angel's message to God's people. You know, have you ever stopped to think, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. You know, God, I enjoy hallowing my name. What if I don't want to hallow your name? What if I want to be the big shot? What if I want to do it my way? When Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, he said, you hallow God's name. You give glory to him. It's an aorist imperative, just like the word fear. Well, there's another word there. It says, give glory to him. Give glory to him. Oh, no, I wrote this down. I'm sorry, I concluded this. John 15:5. By this my Father is what? Glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Now, let's stop. Now, I tried to, for my sake, define what fear meant. More understandably. Now I want to try to help me understand what giving him glory means. And when I read this, folks, because I read through my Bible all the time, I'm not a speed reader, I'm not like you, it takes me a long time, but I just keep doing it. I suddenly remembered that Jesus said, herein is how my Father is glorified. That you bear fruit. In fact, it says much fruit. How you doing? How am I doing? Have you ever had a Bible study? You ever teach somebody what the Bible says? That's how you bear fruit. Your testimony? Do you give your testimony? Do you talk openly about being in love with Jesus? That he's coming soon? So that others' minds may be tweaked by our words and interests will be stimulated by the Holy Spirit. If anybody ever said to me, I would die 1,000 deaths. Oh, you're a Christian. I didn't know that. That would be a horrible testimony. So folks, give glory to him that you bear much fruit. And then, why are these two imperatives, commands, fear God and give him glory? Why are these two? Because it says what? The hour of his judgment has come, will come, might come, soon come, has come. Folks, it's no longer time to be messing around. Listen, I am preaching to myself. This world is powerful in its attraction. Satan knows what he's doing. The unholy Trinity works day and night with intelligence. And times I act myself too casual to these facts. Why should we fear God? Why should we give him glory? Because his judgment already started in heaven. By the way, on Wednesday in our prayer meeting, we're on the chapter in great controversy, the investigative judgment. This very topic. And I want you to know that in the first angel's message, that this first part of that message is a direct reference to 1844. The 2300 day year prophecy and the doctrine of the sanctuary. And why do I say that? Because evangelicals are frustrated with Seventh-day Adventists for believing that there's an investigative judgment and that there's any significance to the sanctuary whatsoever. Oh, folks, I want so bad to convey things. This church already knows, or was told, that all the Christians today think the Antichrist is in the future. And they teach that we will be raptured before the Antichrist is even identified. Therefore, you do not need to read the book of Revelation. It's not pertinent to you Christians. It's for the Jews after the rapture. Now, is anybody else angry here about that? And the first angel is a direct reference to in 1844, the 2300 year prophecy came to fruition. And the doctrine of the sanctuary was brought out, and we saw where Jesus is, what he's doing, and we even saw why he hasn't come yet. And all of Christianity is looking over at Jerusalem, waiting for the rapture to occur so that they can get out of the way and the Antichrist will show up. The Antichrist has been here, folks, since 538 A.D., Well, there's one more command. I don't know if you knew it. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him. Yes, the word worship. Proskuneo. Proskuneo. Meaning, I want to make sure you don't miss this. Worship God means to kiss. Like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn, to crouch, to lie prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence, do it to adore, to worship. Graphic language that God in the definition of these words that wakes me up to what kind of commitment I really have. And you know in that word worship, that's a verb, and the ending on that verb tells us five things, and notice it's an aorist imperative. Three commands in the first angel's message to wake up the people of God so that they are prepared to bring the final two messages to a world that doesn't want to hear it. But see, the first angel is calling into question, where are you? Where am I? Revelation 19:10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? God. Worship God. By the way, do you know this story? I'm telling you, John was so overwhelmed what the angel was showing him that he bowed down to the angel. The angel said, hey man, get off your knees. I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant like you are. And I want you to know that I have the testimony of Jesus just like you do. Which gives us a clue to what the testimony of Jesus means. Fear God and give glory to Him. And Satan was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant seed who keep the commandments of God and testimony of Jesus. Get off your knees. Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. I have the testimony of Jesus just like you. And then notice if you would in Revelation 22, this is the second time, it says, then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophet of them which keep the sayings of the book worship God. Listen, I have no condemnation for John. For two chapters later, he's falling down again. If he fell down twice, I probably would have done it 10 times. The book of Revelation is to warn all of us, to wake us all up, to realize the issue is worship God, and the world has, and Satan, the unholy Trinity have stolen worship from God and brought it on Satan while they think they're worshiping Jesus. And then one more time, Revelation 13:12, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causing the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. There is the biblical verification of what I just said is true. And notice in Revelation 13, we're told that this second beast causes the earth and those that dwell in it to worship the first beast, worded in such a way, you wonder, is there anyone not worshiping the first beast? Well, there's a good answer to that. And that answer is, there would be no three angels' messages in 14 if there wasn't somebody to give it. That somebody is us. And we must be about it. And I know what some of you are thinking. I understand it. You're saying, oh, we got evangelism again on the 4th, and they're going to expect me to come. And I've heard that over and over again. Folks, never is a presentation made up front that you can't learn something different from. Never, never, never. If you come with the right mind where you prayed and asked the Spirit for a blessing in spite of how you may feel about it. Thomas's first time doing evangelism. Pastor Ryan's not his first time. In fact, he's had 3 weeks already over in Philippines. And these men have worked hard on their sermons to come up with them and to present them. And we need to bring people here to hear them because they are being deceived. And unfortunately, some of us with them. The real issue in both the book of Daniel and Revelation is, who are you going to worship? Jesus or Satan the beast? Well, why the command to worship him? Answer, because he's the one that made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. This is a direct reference to the law of God and specifically the seventh-day Sabbath. And if you talk to an evangelical friend, they very likely will make fun of you for keeping the Sabbath. And buried and revealed throughout the book of Revelation is this whole issue. For Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I go to church on the Sabbath because it's written on stone. No. I go to church on Sabbath because it's Jesus' day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And the whole world is going on Sunday. Or some other day. And so you see in these angels' messages, our special messages just for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that the investigative judgment is true. 1844 is true. The sanctuary is true. The Sabbath and the law of God is true. You guys wake up so you can give it to them. The three angels' message, the mighty wall of God, the first angel's message of Revelation 14, announces the hour of God's judgment and the calling upon man to fear and worship him. was designed to separate the professed people of God from the corrupting influences of the world. It was a message for the believers to arouse them to see their true condition of worldliness and backsliding it. And Lord, Father in heaven, I've seen too much of that in me. In this message, God has sent to the church a warning which, had it been accepted, would have corrected the evils that were shutting them away from Him. Had they received the message from heaven, humbled their hearts before the Lord, and seeking in sincerity a preparation to stand in His presence, the Spirit and power of God would have been manifested among them. And so, my friends, we have a message and a mission. And God is, and all the angels are pleading that we would step up to the plate. And by the way, I want to tell you what I'm learning in my life, my devotions. Now I forgot what I was going to say. It'll come to me though. So I want you to know the elders have decided that in the next couple weeks we're going to read the book Steps to Christ, for the purpose of more fully learning how to trust Jesus and to minister to the church in a loving, kind way without taking sides or making opinions. So folks, a good place to start are the meetings that are coming up on August 4th. And whatever God is saying to your heart right now, and I know He's talking to every one of us, I pray that you say yes. Because the hour is late, the time is short, and no one else is going to do this. He's counting on us. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for the challenge of the hour. I want to thank You for boldly asking us to step up to the plate. When we read Steps to Christ or Desire of Ages or the Gospels for that matter, we discover that Jesus made great sacrifices all along the way. And we have a hard time doing that. Oh Lord, help us so that we can be more like You. I pray too for our stay late and pray Sabbath, that there would be more individuals who are willing to wait 1 hour longer so that we can pray for the upcoming meetings. Lord, thank You, You're merciful to us. And now help us in time to return to You the glory You deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.